Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to read there just the first 9 verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, that I'm trying to pronounce that the way it's indicated, but nevertheless, Sarai, and the Bible has it here, Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, and it should be Shechem, and unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And I'm going to end the reading there at this time. The remainder of the chapter describes an unseemly incident in the life of Abram, and we may come back to it, but nevertheless, I want to deal primarily today with the call of Abraham. And when I'm using the term Abraham, because that's what his name was changed to, but you won't find that until I believe it's chapter 17. He continues to refer to him as Abram, which means father of heights, I think is the meaning given in the Hebrew. And Abraham, though, carries with it the thought of father of nations. And so there we have some additional thought with respect to that. And so the thought here is, and I would give you as the matter of subject, that the call of Abraham, the faith with which he responded, and the promise of Christ that was there from the beginning. I believe that it is essential that wherever we are in the Word of God, and we've come across this thought often, we definitely need to look for the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we are. And we will find him right here in this passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, there may have been an appearance, pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded here. But nevertheless, even the promise points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would do this with the objective, as far as we are concerned, that you would recognize that all the promises of God are realized to us in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. I fear all too often when people start thinking about the promises of God that they think in terms of something material that they might receive unto themselves. And there is certain promises that are certainly of spiritual comfort and consolation to us, and the substance of them comes to be realized maybe even in our physical well-being, that the promise that he's going to take care of us. I'll never leave you nor forsake thee. And so we understand all of those things. But how does that come about? It is, first of all, merited by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is then furthermore employed in our lives in the service of the Lord. And so that being realized, we have blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. And then that includes everything that Jesus has obtained for us. And so we've often made the statement, we have no guarantees in this life. Well, I think if we qualify that, we would understand it as being, we have no guarantees concerning the duration or the events or any of those things. He just doesn't choose to share all of those things with us. But there are some things that are guaranteed to us, and some of which I just mentioned. So we come to Abraham, and Abraham is very important to us. He is one of the most often referenced characters in all of the Bible. And I'll talk in a little bit about some of his genealogy. I think it's important that we understand his origin and his connection with the godly line that has already been manifested in the scripture. Despite lapses in his faith, Abraham is still designated as the father of the faithful, in that we witness in his example, as that we did with Noah and with others, obedience that is anchored in faith. And I think this is so very important. Obedience, and I can recall thoughts concerning obedience in my early Christian life and believing the doctrines of grace. I was very hesitant to talk about anything that might imply that I was suggesting works made a contribution to our salvation. But then as we come to understand that he has created us unto good works, and that it is through the obedience given us in faith that we manifest the reality and the truth of the faith that we claim to have. And so obedience is that which comes forth immediately as Abraham is brought to our attention. These divine promises made to Abram, later Abraham, while focusing on the immediate fulfillment, it was in the years following that much of what was promised to Abram came to pass. That is, that the people, a family developed, a nation came out. That nation was eventually established and even come to occupy and to claim the promise of the land of Canaan. And so I think it's important that we even have hints concerning that in the passage that we look at today. It's not unusual for, and all of this, by the way, the immediate fulfillment pointed to the nation of Israel, the long-term fulfillment pointed to Christ as being the ultimate focus. And this Paul clarified without doubt in the book of Galatians, when he made reference to the seed of Abraham as being singular, one seed, one offspring was always in view. He said, wait a minute, he's talking about the sands of the sea here. Oh, yes, he is. But there was one that would come out of that descent who would be the ultimate, and that was none other than Christ Jesus, our Lord. So the human genealogies of Christ always trace him back to and through Abraham. And so that we understand that aspect of the promise that was being made. And it's very important that we see that. And so it's not unusual for people to move to new locations, start a new life, having some assurance of prosperity in doing so. I had an uncle that more years now than I can just about remember that I grew up with his family, with his daughters, knew him from the time that I could remember anybody. My uncle and his family were in the picture. And then sometime along my teenage years, suddenly he up and moved to Florida. The Space Center had been put in. There was the promise of employment. And the next thing you know, my uncle was there. He pulled up lock, stock, and barrel, moved out, and it was evident that he had no intention ever of returning back to West Virginia to live. And so he was, that's where he lived out his life. That's where he died. He now has children that have grown up and since passed in that place. There's quite a family that is established in that location down in Florida. And so here we are. Abram is called, and the circumstances are a little different. Abram wasn't told how he was going to live. He wasn't told how he would get along. He wasn't told anything other than the fact that he was promised that there would be a great nation that would come out of him. As far as he could have easily said, but what about me? What am I going to do in the meantime? But that's not how faith operates. So it's not unusual that to move, but to do so in the manner here. Abram was only told what the Lord was going to do, and he acted on that faith, not sight. So we're going to look to the call, the compliance and the confirmation, and the commitment of Abram to that call and to the confirmation that God had given him. And all of this is born out of God-given faith. The faith of Abraham continues to be a model to believers to this day. And we do well to look to pleasing God, thereby in all that we do. And I say that for this reason. Sometimes people are hesitant to look to Old Testament references, look to Old Testament characters, and fail to see Christ therein. But understand, in that 11th of Hebrews, Moses is credited with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, so but even before that is Abraham. We're given to understand that, as our brother read to you earlier from Hebrews chapter 11, those things that are mentioned there. And so when Christ said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced, and when he makes reference to him in that fashion, we are pointed to a perfect example of the operations of grace in the life of a sinner brought to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to that life of faith that followed after. And so that we will sort of look to. So first of all, to look in the first three verses to the call of Abraham. And we're going to look back a little bit into the preceding chapter. And for the simple reason that there's a few dots that need to be connected there. I won't tarry long at that place, but it is here evident that the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And so we have followed the genealogy of Shem. Remember who Shem was. There was Shem, Ham, and Japheth were the sons of Noah. The Semitic line. I've mentioned it to you before, but you hear of anti-Semitism. That's making reference to those who were descendants of Shem from out of the ark. And they were the ones that the line continued to be refined down until we come to the descendants then that came from Shem. And it's interesting to note that the Lord, as the preserver of the line of faith, and ultimately ending in the Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh, but it was that Shem was the tenth Terah, Abraham's father, was the tenth generation from Shem. And there we find about his sons. and three sons. I don't think the indications are there may have been more sons. But it is evident that something of faith remained in this line. That even though they were in Ur of the Chaldees, they were apparently living in the midst of idolaters. They were surrounded by them. We know that there had been a scattering that took place at the Tower of Babel, and yet some years had followed, and men were still building cities and congregating. And so there in this metropolis, there no doubt was idolatry, debauchery, wickedness, and evil, as is often found any place that large cities grow up. And so, it sins everywhere. I don't mean to say that sin only happens in cities. Sin happens everywhere. But the fact of the matter is that this we're given to understand that the land of Abram's nativity was Ur of the Chaldees in that particular area. And so we know of Chaldeans in times to come because that was who Babylon was out of. And so in any event, there was faith, obviously, that remained. And we're not sure. How much did they know? How much did they understand? What practices were going on? It is evident that once Abram is in the land, that he certainly remembers important, critical issues concerning the faith of God's people. And so he, as I said, he was Terah, that is the father of Abraham, was the 10th generation. I had to go back and count them. But his sons of note, and let me just go back and read beginning at verse 27 of the last chapter. Now these are the, well, let me back up another one. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Verse 26. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives, the name of Abram's wife Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah. Let me get the page flipped. The daughter of Hardan, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah, now here's where there's a little bit of confusing. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his son's sons, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from Ur the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, the problem, you say, well, wait a minute, what happened here? It says, and Abraham, when he was called, we read in verse 12, the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out. And so what are we understanding there? Wait a minute. It says Terah took them. And he was aiming for Canaan. And so I'm going to give you just a simple country boy explanation of what in all probability took place. There was this thing was very important that men maintained their headship of the family. And so I would understand that Terah, perhaps being a man of faith as well, Abram receives the call to get thee out of the land of their nativity, to get into the land of, to a land I'm going to show you. You don't know what's there. You're not knowing where you're going. I'll show it to you as you go. This is what it's all going to be about. And I think that he simply shared his call with his father, and his father, being a man of faith, said, okay, let's go. And they started out. But it was never his intent, because part of the commission was that he was to get completely away from his family. And so we read that Terah died at the age of 205 years old. And so that brings us to this point. So they had gone as far as Haran, and if you could envision a picture, you've got over in the, and this is kind of hard, I can envision a map, but it's going to be hard to sit there and talk about it, but if you would take a look at a map, and even right now to see where Babylon was located, your Bible maps will show it to you, but where Babylon was located to the east, and there was desert in between, they would have moved up to the north. The kids and the school kids may know exactly what that area was called. Anybody know? It was called the Fertile Crescent. And that was that place that started out coming up to the north, moved across, and then came down into the land of Israel. And so it was quite a journey. It was quite a travel. But they had gone there and were in Haran. And so there was no deal made with Abram. The promise would have to do, but after the death of his father, the essence of the promise to Abraham is given. And it was quite simply this. It would be of Abraham, of thee, from out of. I think we can understand the word of quite often has little different meanings. But quite often it is from out of. And so he was what he says to Abram here, and I will make of thee, I will make out of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And so that thought of out of thee, I will bless. There was a direct promise of blessing given to Abraham with the implication that it would apply to his progeny, all of his offspring. All of them were going to be a beneficiary of what was taking place. Abram would be made to be a blessing. And so this we would look to and be reminded of, because again, even in the New Testament, we are pointed to the example of faithful Abraham. In any event, there was full identification in that any blessing to him would be acknowledging God, and any cursing of Abraham would be taken as being against God. Because again, we continue reading, I'll make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There's the promise of Christ. But not only that, we see something that Christ picks up on, and that is this, that the Lord in bringing this made full identification with Abram. In other words, what I'm saying, and when I use that term identification in this sense, somebody said, well, that's telling who somebody is. You show your identification. But when you identify with somebody, you get together with them, or you are one with them. You are in a shared cause. You have common purpose. You have a common aim. And this thought of identification is so important. That is why Moses was told when he was about to depart to lay hands on Joshua. Why? He said, put a little of thine honor upon him. Put your hand upon him, and by that you'll signify that you are one with Joshua, and Joshua then will go on even as you did. And so this is what I'm talking about with that work of identification. The Lord Jesus Christ would issue a warning. And he said it to on one occasion, it would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and cast into the sea than it would be to offend one of my little ones. That's serious business. Later, when there is the day of reckoning, and the question, and the Lord said, this group is blessed, because when I was poor, you took me in. When I was hungry, you fed me. You did all of this. And then when the others come about, they were rejected. And their question was, when did we not do that? And he said, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of mine, you've done it unto me. And so this was what God was saying. Here's my pledge. And this is the pledge of God unto His children always, that when indeed they would doubt, the promise of God carries with it this: I'm with you. I'm one with you. And I'm going to take it personal. You're going to be me unto me as the apple of my eye. You say, oh yeah, he's going to like us. No, that's not what the apple is that he's talking about. He's talking about the pupil. He's talking about actually your eye. And to harm one of God's little ones is the same as sticking your finger in God's eye. And he will sense it. He will feel it. He will respond to it. And this was the promise that he gave to Abraham. This is why we have in Abraham such a precious, full identification that any blessing would be taken as personal with the Lord, and cursing would be the same. And then we see the compliance and the confirmation of this, the promise. So at the age of 75, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And so he took his wife, he took Lot, and not only that, all their substance that they had gathered with them, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now, I'll go through this very quickly. It was quite an entourage with which he traveled. The age of 75, without equivocation. Now, bear in mind, Abram lived to be 175. So he still had 100 years to go at this point. But nevertheless, there were some effects of age that were already being realized. Abram was no doubt concerned. He had been anxious from the beginning. When Sarai, his wife, was barren, she could not have children. And consequently, Abram was thinking, I'm not going to have a son to carry on my name. And that it was indeed very important that he have a son and an heir. And so it would have been of great concern. But without equivocation, he starts out. He departed. And as we learn in Hebrews, not knowing whither he went. You didn't have any idea. Wouldn't that be some journey to make? Can't you give me a hint? Can't you tell me just a little bit about what's going to happen? About what's out here in my future? Can't you tell me something? Don't need to know, Abram. I'm going to show you. Somewhere along the line, I'll give you the confirmation, and I'll let you know when you're there. And this was exactly the way the thing played out. So it was quite an entourage that traveled. His wife, his nephew, Lot, and he had apparently sort of adopted him after his father died. But many other souls were included who were attached to the family. Now, this leaves some question, and even as early in reading John Calvin's commentary on this, which would have been written in the 1500s, there was some question as to whether some of these people may have been slaves. We don't know that. The fact is that quite often many people indentured themselves to masters. They did so willingly, or they hired on. They devoted themselves to a family. That became their occupation. They didn't just take a job. They took a responsibility. And you had two things. You had a master that loved and a people that loved to serve their master. And so you will find later on that one of those in particularly becomes very entrusted by Abram. And because he actually stood in line, if he had no son, he was going to become the heir of all that Abram had. And so that we'll leave that to the secret things of the Lord and move on with thoughts toward what was coming. And so they went. And the scripture, I love the way scripture says this, and I somehow or another I'm just trying to wrap my mind around this thought that he says that and let me read it, that he said, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And so I'm thinking, you know, here it is that, okay, we're on our way to Canaan, not knowing where we went, but the other thought is that, Canaan, you need to get ready because God's man is on his way. And so he not only, we can talk about he went as we're standing here and watching him go, but we can come from this direction and, oh, he came. And so the emphasis is laid upon it. This is the place where you are to go. This is what you are to do. And so that confirmation came. Now here's something that I think that it's important that we understand. The scripture tells us that the Canaanite was in the land. A people known for idolatry, wickedness, and would prove a danger to people of faith. It would be that he was going to dwell in the midst of a people that had no love of God, that had no concern for the things of God, that would have constituted a threat to them. And Abram could have easily said, oh, Lord, I can't go live there. But he had the promise. He had the promise of God being with him. The promise that if they curse you, I'll curse them. And the way that it was to be worked out. But the Canaanites, these bad people, were there. Mark it down, folks. When the Lord saves you, you are thrust into a land that in which you are surrounded by the enemies of God. You are surrounded by the ungodly, because that's the lot of everyone that is unregenerate, that knows not the Lord. But the confirmation came to Abram at that place with the appearance of the Lord. Perhaps this is another, what we refer to as a theophany, a pre-incarnation, a manifestation, showing of the Lord himself. And so he come to the place there in the plain of Moreh. The Canaanite was in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram. Time now to give you some reassurance, Abram. Time now. And this the Lord does. I love the thought that so often I have witnessed in my life, and I am sure that you have seen it too. Just when I needed him, just at the exact time that I had perhaps sunken low in doubt and in hesitation, I sat this morning and I picked up, I'd sit down in a chair. I've got a little place where just certain little devotional reading that I want to do. And so I'm feeling a little hesitant, a little anxious, as I usually do on Sunday morning. But in any event, I sat down to think for a moment and looked over to the side of me, and there was a gift that a dear sister in this church bought for me many years ago, and I opened up the Valley of Vision, and I had marked out, it had been pointed out to me many years ago, of this particular message, and it was a minister's prayer. And if I had it here, I'd share it with you. But in any event, it had to do with anticipating getting ready to preach the gospel. And so I read that prayer, absorbed that prayer, identified with that prayer, and here I am. And so we would indeed recognize that the Lord's appearances are not necessarily when we think, but when we need. And indeed, he comes to Abram at this point in time. He's reassuring him. Let me tell you something. You say, what's this? This is interesting and it's fascinating and it makes for a good story. It makes for more than that. It shows that God's hand was involved in every intricate detail of all of his creation, everywhere along the way, in assuring that ultimately Jesus Christ would appear in this world as the son of Abraham, as the son of David, both involved with promises, and that he indeed would affect ultimately the salvation of God's people. So it is important and it is precious. It is wonderful even to think upon. And so There they built an altar. He built an altar. Worship. The acknowledgement of salvation. And this is why I say that something had been preserved with Abram. Because here he affirms the gospel message that had been here from the beginning. He said, by offering a sacrifice, yes, he was already pointing to the necessity that in order to be saved, you've got to have a substitute to die for your sins. There has to be someone to take your place. And if Jesus Christ has not taken your place, there's no other acceptable sacrifice. And that's why we bid people to look to the mercy of God. Look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This was exactly what he did. And at this point, and I'm going to hurry to a close, the commitment of faith here in this place. And he removed from thence unto a mountain. He's been reassured. Moves down to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. I'm staying for a while. It's time now. There's no indication that he'd done that before. But the thought here that he pitched his tent, this is where I'm going to stay. This is where I am going to abide. I want to be where the Lord has put me. I want to be with the Lord who has put me there. I want to be identified with him in this place. And so there, another altar was built. I ask you this question. Have you pitched your tent in the land of promise? This is where we must be. And so, as we look there and see, we're not only told that there he settled for a time anyway, but then we read that an Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south after a period of time, deeper into the land, further away from his homeland. And I think that that is the message that we would see here. Another altar is built. Sacrifice was never far from view. He continued there in the line of the faith of Abel and of Noah. And so he is noted as such in the 11th of Hebrews. Being further led of the Lord, he journeys even deeper. He goes further into that which where he has been told to go. He doesn't stop. And I would urge you, I think many people come to this place, they go so far. They come to hear, they say, okay, I've made my profession of faith. I've sort of made my commitment, and now everything's all well and good. Now I'm at rest, and this is good enough for me. I'm happy. And yet, those true believers, the example of our faith in Abraham, it never stopped pursuing the will of the Lord. And that's why many don't read their Bibles. They don't read to find information. They don't listen continually or often to sermons. They don't go to those places where their souls can be fed and that they can grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Abraham spent his entire 175, well, from the time of 75, that 100 years he spent pursuing the will of God as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is my prayer that you would be an imitator of Abraham in seeking to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in all your ways. May the Lord bless you now.